away the noise of strife, the poem my ear is calling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these can move me from Beulah land. I'm living on a mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking from the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yeah. I'm feasting on the manna from a fountain full supply. I am dwelling in Beulah land.
That's page 356 if you came in late. I like it on the course where it says, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry.
Amen.
Isn't that good? Okay, second verse.
Far above the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in Babylon, the enemy withstand. Save them, I will.
Sunday school. Our most holy Father, how great and mighty and sovereign and right and wonderful you are. We acknowledge you as the God of heaven and earth. There is none like you. There is none beside you. You are eternal. You always have been. You are the great I am, and we worship you this morning. Forgive us of our sins. We are sinful people. The only hope we have is in Jesus Christ, went to Calvary and paid our sins debt. died for us and rose again victorious. We worship him this morning of his death, burial, and resurrection. Our prayer is, if there's a lost sheep here, that you would quicken them today and open their eyes that they may see their need for a Savior. Thank you again for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, amen. Glad to see everyone here. And I want to remind you to be in prayer for one another. It's a nice, warm summer day. And
putting it mildly.
Yeah, it's going to be a hot one today, so.
Nothing mild about it.
No. No, some people are so disturbed about the heat, they're going all the way to Alaska to get away from it. It'd probably be hot up there. You'll probably have a heat wave of the century up there while you're there.
I looked over at my temperature gauge at the house last night, and it feels like 100 times.
Oh. Already, huh?
That was late last night.
Oh, late. Well, I know they used to get along without air conditioning, but I thank the Lord for it, you know. They also used to not have a piano and pews, so we're glad for all those things. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We'll go back just one verse to verse 30 to get the context. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." In the 11 o'clock hour, Lord willing, we'll come back to that "it," what the "it" is. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, notice here, they did not take his life. I know that they crucified him, that they were angry and they wanted him crucified. But he controlled his life. He came as a man, born into this world as a human being. His life was his own. He controlled it. He lived it perfectly. And he died on his terms.
Right.
Now, his terms happened to be that he would suffer. And he already had suffered for our sins. That's a little, you know, foretelling of what he meant when he said, "It is finished." He said when it was done, he just was done and he gave up the ghost. It's interesting too because, well, let's look and see what they did. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, not a regular Sabbath day, but a high day, that is, in the week of the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now why was it necessary to do that? Well, we know why they wanted it done, because the Sabbath was coming. There's another reason and we'll look at that as well. But it is often, or historically, the records, I mean, I don't have any first-hand knowledge of that. We don't do this anymore. But the historical records tell us it would take 2 to 3 days to die on the cross, the crucifixion. It was, eventually, they would die from exhaustion, from, you know, heat, if it was hot, but mostly from suffocation. They just were no longer, when they were too exhausted to put pressure on their feet to lift on that nail that was through their feet, to lift up on that nail, which was obviously excruciatingly painful, and you can only do that so long. They were no longer able to lift. Then they slumped, and their organs pressed on their lungs, and they suffocated. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, this was a law of the Jews, but it also was prophetic. Verse 23. Go back to verse 22 for context. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. So this was irrespective of whether it was whether it was a preparation for the Sabbath or not. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land might not be defiled which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So it was Jewish tradition not to leave, Jewish law, in fact, not to leave a body on the cross. I'm not sure they cared very much. Of course, the Romans used crucifixion not just for Jews, but in general it was one of their favorite means of execution. But it was not only that you're not supposed to leave anyone hanging like that on a tree, or in this case on a cross, on wood taken from a tree. You're not supposed to leave them overnight. That was Jewish law. But also, they had to do it quickly because it was preparation for the Sabbath, and they, once the sun went down, it was a Sabbath and they couldn't do anything. And they had to get his body off of the cross. All their bodies, actually. So then came verse 32, the soldiers, and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. Remember the point, why break the legs? What does that do? Well, that means they suffocate. And it doesn't take very long for them to suffocate. When they can't press on that nail and lift up and get air, they would just suffocate. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Of course, that's prophetic, that not a bone would be broken. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, also prophetic. And forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, I could spend a lot of time going to the verses about no bone broken and they would pierce his side. That's just fulfilled prophecy. But what does it, what's the meaning here, or what's the, what do we take from this when we read, and forthwith came out blood and water? Well, we understand physically what that means, but go to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, what would water only be? Well, anyone who's attended any kind of a birth understands there's a lot of water involved. You've heard the term, you know, her water has broken. So he was born into this world, but when he died, it was water and blood that came from his side when they pierced it. But by water and blood, And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So what happened, what we read about what happened, actually happened. It's not symbolic. These things actually did take place. He did actually suffer and now die. Remember, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Right.
We have now gotten to the suffering which led to his death. That he suffered and died on the cross to pay for our sins. That has been done. He has died. He is about to be buried. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, Christ. We know that he is the Word. John chapter 1. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Doesn't say they agree. Doesn't say they're in agreement. Doesn't say they're three that are even perfectly in agreement. It says they are one.
Yep.
As Christ said, I and the Father are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth that we have as a testimony for what Christ did. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now that's different. They agree in one. They are in agreement. In other words, everything that we have read about the life and the death of Christ is true. And all these things agree. And wherever someone says that there is disagreement in the Bible, they are simply twisting the Bible. They're taking things out of context, or they're not just reading the simple truth. As we said with the inscription over the cross.
Right.
You've got part of it quoted in one, part of it quoted in another, and the whole thing quoted in another of the three synoptic gospels. Well, actually, John, John being the entire inscription. So you can't take one and say, well, see, they say here it's one and here it's another. They simply, as I said before, it's like looking at four sides of your house. It'd be described a little different, but you put it all together and that's the house. That's what you would understand the house to be, as opposed to just looking at the front and saying, well, it's this way. And then you look at, someone's looking at the back and saying, no, it's this way. Are they disagreeing? Are they looking at a different building? No, they're looking at the same building, and in fact, they are. They do agree.
Right.
It's just four sides of that building. And there are three that bear witness in earth, for in heaven there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they are one. There's three that bear witness in earth, Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Back in John chapter 20, verse 35, and he saw, that is, this soldier, he saw the blood and the water, 35, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. Now, I'm sorry, that wasn't the soldier, that was John, the one recording it. Chapter 19 and verse 35, I got all excited there. And he that saw it bear record, that is John, who is writing these things down, and his record is true. Do you notice how truth and agreement are extremely important in the account of Christ's life and death? Because these things are true. They're absolutely true. If any part of it is not true, then the gospel is not true. It is so dangerous to say, well, this part, and you pick a part and you say, that's, you know, I'm not sure about that. It's all either true or none of it can be true or can be trusted. You know, if you say, well, part of it's true, well, what part? Then you got, you know, what's true? What's your truth? What's true to you? These parts you take, and the other fellow takes those parts. It's either all true, or it's not, or none of it's of God.
Right.
And that's the point of 1 John, that they agree, these facts agree in one, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. They are absolutely true in everything the Word of God puts into the Word of God.
Amen.
Is true. Every word. Or none of it can be trusted.
Right.
If it's not all true. Now, I know there's plenty of places where he said, you know, the kingdom of God is light. Well, we know that's, you know, that's not literal. To be taken literal, that's an analogy. Or they'll tell a parable. Or someone will see a vision. But that's all documented and explained to us. We know not to take this literal, it's a vision, so we need to understand what the vision means. I mean, you look at Ezekiel and all the visions he saw. I mean, it's not easy to understand what it means, but you do need to try to, with the rest of the Word of God, figure it out. And it takes the Spirit of God in someone, studying the Word of God, to understand what Ezekiel saw. But that was a vision. These things are accounts that are actually true, and if they're not all true, every account that the Word of God provides us, then we cannot trust any of it.
That's right.
Then you just pick and choose, and religion is just a construct of man. But true religion is absolutely true. Christ said, thy word, we're going to look at that 11 o'clock hour, thy word is true. What's truth?
Yeah.
Have you heard people say that? What is truth? Well, that's your truth. I've got my truth. What's truth? God said on earth, the God-man said, thy word, as he was praying as a man, he said, thy word is truth. I mean, the theory of relativity, the theory of what the mechanics and the physics of what keeps an airplane in the air, and it's all right because they God keeps those airplanes in the air, but all of that might not be true. That's just man saying, I see how this works. It's none of it is invention, really. It's all discovery. They find out, oh, look, apples fall. Newton, law of gravity, said, look at that. The apple falls from the tree. Things that go up must come down. You've heard that, unless they're kept up somehow. That's just observation. That's not object truth. That which is absolutely the basis of truth is what? The Word of God.
Amen.
Thy Word is truth. It's the definition of truth.
Right.
And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true. There's no doubt of this, that ye might believe. So you can believe what? Well, I can't believe anything unless I know it's true. I have to absolutely know it's true. Well, that's good. Because then you can believe the Word of God. Because it is true. It is the very essence of truth, the very basis, the very definition of truth. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again, that's in the Psalms, but it's in Psalm 34, verse 20, but it's really not necessary to go back. It just says the same thing. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. Now that's Zechariah. And that is a prophecy of what shall come. Not the piercing part. That's already been done. Remember, who was it that said, crucify him, crucify him? It was the Jews. So they're responsible for him being pierced. His hands and his feet with nails. And then, of course, there after he was already dead, so it was really ineffective, but they pierced his side. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, I'm just going to chase a rabbit here for a minute because it does say it.
Yeah.
A secret Christian. Christians are not supposed to be secret agents. You're not supposed to hide your life, right? Under the bed or under a bushel. You're supposed to put it on a candlestick.
Yep.
Now, besides the fact that you put a light under a bed, it might set the bed on fire. You put it under a bushel, it might set that bushel on fire. That's not really the point.
Right.
The point is you don't hide your light. Now, here it comes. God's not going to let him be a secret Christian anymore. For fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Uh-oh, now everybody knows. Now they know that he's a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
And there came also Nicodemus. Remember him? John chapter 3. Which at the first came to Jesus by night. Remember when he asked him about salvation, and that's where the Lord said that you cannot see or perceive. You cannot look at the kingdom of God, know it, unless you're born again. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now remember, and you can ask yourself, well, did the women not see that? Remember, they wanted to bring spices to anoint his body. I don't know that they didn't see it. I don't know that there weren't enough spices to satisfy the custom of the Jews when they brought the spices just that they wanted to anoint the body of Christ. It was their way of, they thought, saying goodbye, which was why it was so telling that he was already gone. And they said, tell us where the body is. We'll get to that, but tell us where the body is. And he says, it's not here. You're making a mistake here, coming here to get closure, to say goodbye, because he's risen. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. It was quick, easy to get at. Now, this, of course, was 3 days later. The first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark. Say, when it was yet dark, well, you know, any hunter understands this. Hunting time, the first is not sunrise. It's a half hour before sunrise. Because while, even though it's yet still dark officially, I mean the sun's not up, you still have about a half hour there where you can see. That's that dawn's early light. That's not, it's not yet dawn. It's before dawn. And seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That is John. That's, remember, that's how he referred to himself. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that is John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, so John was quicker, and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre. And remember, Peter was always the bold one. I'm not saying that he didn't have a lot of issues, but mostly because he was bold. He sunk in the storm, but that's only because he was the only one that got out of the boat and walked to the Lord as the Lord walked on the water. He denied the Lord three times. We've already read that, but that's because he was the only one to follow the Lord as he was taken to his trial, or mock trial, false trial.
Kangaroo court,
exactly. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now they had heard it. It didn't say they hadn't heard it yet. Christ had already told them that more than once. It is written in prophecy in the Old Testament, but they didn't know it. It wasn't in their heart. They didn't understand it. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre's weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. So obviously he didn't have the crown of thorns on his head, the blood running down from his head. He didn't have the holes in his hands and his feet. He wasn't beaten and bloodied when he appeared to her. Well, he'd already risen. When he appeared to her, as he appeared to those two men that were walking and spoke to them all that time, they didn't know who he was until he disappeared. She didn't know who he was. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. See, she's looking for closure here. She's not looking for a risen Savior. She's looking to bury the body. She's brought spices.
But Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, now she knew him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. He had resurrected, but he was not yet ascended. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, we talk about the ascension, and we think of that as being 40 days after he rose. But actually, it would appear that he ascended unto God right after he appeared to Mary. He ascended unto the Father, and he then returned and showed himself periodically for 40 days, and then finally was taken up into heaven, not to be seen again until he returns for us, and the trump sounds. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week still, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now, he's appearing unto them as the Lamb. When, from the time of his crucifixion on, whenever they refer to the Lamb of God, he shows himself as the crucified Christ. But he doesn't always appear that way. We know that's not his actual literal appearance, but his actual literal appearance, is that of glorified Christ. That's that same body that he told Moses, you couldn't see it and live. But you can just, I'll just put my hand over your eyes, and as I walk away, you can just see the back of it. And only Moses could handle that. And he was a man that talked with God. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You see, he had to show himself as the crucified Christ to them here so that they could be certain he had risen. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, do you remember? They did not have the Holy Spirit yet. Just a few chapters ago, he said, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And then in parentheses it said, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet because he had not yet been glorified. He had been glorified here. He rose. That he appeared to them in a body with his, showing his hands and his feet and his side pierced, was the same thing that we will see throughout, even in the book of Revelation, whenever he's referred to as the Lamb slain. That's how he appears. But most of the time when when he appeared to them, they didn't even know him. Right. Up to this point. Now, I guess they kind of learned his how he would appear to them, because as he later appeared to them, they knew it was the Lord. But at this point, they had to have proof that he had risen. This is proof to us that he had risen. There is no doubt. It was proven to them that did not know, that we might have proof all through the ages of time, that is, until time ends, that Christ rose. The Word of God shall bear witness to that, that he rose. Whosoever sins ye remit,
they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now that is a very difficult scripture if you don't realize what he's already told them. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He's told them that they need to go forth. He said, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So in other words, when the gospel is preached and someone's saved, they're saved. Because it's not you doing it, it's the Spirit of God using you, speaking through you, and it's the Spirit of God that brought them to life. It's the Spirit, and that is, of course, his elect, those for whom Christ died. It is not our work, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit of God uses men to witness the gospel of Christ. He doesn't have to. He could use rocks and stones, the Bible tells us. But he does use us. But it is not what we have done. It's what the Spirit of God has done.
Right.
Thus he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he says about the sins. So when you're preaching and the Spirit of God brings someone from death unto life, it's the Spirit of God, he says, that does it. When you're witnessing to someone and Christ is made real to them by the Spirit of God and they repent, they're brought from death unto life, repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We are given the Holy Spirit, and Christ does tell them and tells us that he's the comforter, that he protects us, he teaches us. But the real important, the most important work, the reason we receive the Holy Spirit is that when we witness the Spirit of God, when we witness the elect, and we don't know whether someone's elect or not, but God does. And it's not our business to know. It's our business to tell everyone we can. And God will bring them from death unto life. And those whose sins have been cleansed by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, they shall remain saved.
Amen.
And those that hear and deny it, refuse it, have no love for it, it has no life for them, well, they are retained. Their sins are retained. But Thomas, as one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them. And Jesus came, the other disciple, therefore, said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails. Now they saw that. And put my finger in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, Doubting Thomas, we call him. Now, here's the thing, a Christian can have great doubts. But the truth will be revealed. The truth is revealed. We cause ourselves misery. Thomas didn't do himself any favors with this. And after 8 days, again his disciples were with him and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Remember now, this is 8 days later. So when I said he told her, don't touch me because they're not yet ascended unto my Father. It's not very long after that there's an account that she touched his feet. But after that point. So in fact, he clearly had ascended. And then during those 40 days, it had been 8 days now since they'd seen him, since the other disciples had received proof of his resurrection.
Right.
So
periodically, from time to time, over those 40 days, he did appear in the flesh on earth. But he had already ascended. This is no longer that humbled Christ. This is no longer that Jesus that was born, though he is the same man, that was born and was born to die. He already had died and ascended unto his Father. This is now that Christ that is eternal, with a glorified body, though he could appear in any form necessary for the benefit of his disciples.
Right.
And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." He's right about now wishing he had not said that.
Right. Yep.
"And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas didn't do it. Instead, Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." So, this is interesting because this is capital L, capital O, capital R. Or no, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is Lord as in capital L, but small O-R-D. So he's not saying, "My Savior and my God." He's saying, "I know who you are. You are Christ, my Lord. But now I know who you really are. Now I get it. My Lord." He's not saying, "My Savior and my Savior." He's saying, "My Master who taught me, I know now that you're God. My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they." Now he's talking about us now. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Because we have the account that has already told us many times over is true. John said this is the truth. And he said it more than once. Christ said, "Thy word is truth." Even though the word was not yet complete, that was prophetic. For it would be complete. "Thy word is truth." John said, "This is the word that's true."
Right.
I'm telling you what happened. This is the truth from God. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe," speaking to us, "that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, that's just as simple a statement, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. That he is God the Son of God, and that trusting in him, believing in him, you have eternal life. All right, that's the end of the chapter and the end of my time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and for everything that you give us. Praise you for your mercy. Ask that you would continue to teach us. Lord, we need to hear from you because I have nothing to say. Let us hear from you, Lord, that we would be blessed, that we'd be benefited, that we would serve you, be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.